The joy of serving God without fear. This is what our text says in Luke chapter 1, verse 74 and 75. Remember, it's a very long chapter. Luke chapter 1. To grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our lives. Do you enjoy God? Do you enjoy serving him? Or has it become an unbearable burden? Do you serve him without fear, without dread or displeasure? I remember there was a time when young people wore these t-shirts. No fear. But it wasn't meant for serving God. It was meant to be bold, not be afraid of anything, be invincible. And this is part of the what Advent season or this season of expectation is all about, that we get close to God through Christ and that we enjoy, listen to this, that we enjoy his presence, that we don't dread it, that we're not afraid of coming to the Lord in prayer, but that we enjoy it. That prayer is not a duty, is not a burden, is not something that we dread, but that we do it joyfully. Being grateful that we have such a great and wonderful salvation, a redemption that is unspeakable. I want to read a quote here that someone wrote. Reaffirming faith in a modern, often cynical world is what our business is all about as believers. Not a faith in St. Nicholas or Father Christmas, but in the truth of the enchantment and wonder of the Almighty God of the universe who came to mankind as a babe in a manger. So many today don't buy it. Or at least they seemed unmoved by the reality of Christmas in the way they live their lives. The net effect of a lack of faith in Christ is to turn off the color to life. It leaves us dour, expressionless, unromantic, and hopeless. One sentence here caught my attention. The net effect of the lack of faith in Christ is to turn off the color to life. Unbelief turns off the color and turns off the sound of life. It blocks us from the true joy that is available on the other side of this whatever blocks our faith. Faith in Christ, faith in God, in the God who changes everything, who wants to interrupt our lives and say, pay attention, repent, and receive my salvation, that turns up the sound and turns on the color of life in this Christmas season. You see, the color of life and the sound of life need to be in our hearts. God wants to give you and me a new song to sing. Not just to sing Christmas carols, which is very good and very appropriate, but that we sing it from our hearts, that our hearts are singing as well as our voices. Now, when we look at Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, We have what is called the Benedictus. Benedictus simply means the words of the prophecy. And in Latin, it's called Benedictus Esto Dominus Deus Israelis, meaning, blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel. That was a song that Zechariah sang here when his son John the Baptist was born. He was inspired by the Holy Spirit. He was filled by the Holy Spirit. And these words were definitely not coming from him, but they came from that inspiration that he had through the Holy Spirit. And we want to look at this song this morning. The song of Zechariah telling us to serve the Lord in joy without fear. And that is a song that has caused the heart to be set free. You see, Zacharias was a human being. His heart was not always where it should have been. He struggled with unbelief. As the father of John the Baptist, he was also a priest, and he served in the temple. He preached repentance and faith, and even probably announced the arrival of the Messiah one day. He was called a righteous man, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. The old priest and his wife Elizabeth had no children. And I believe that they prayed for children many times. And one day, in a dramatic scene, we read here in Luke chapter 1 that while Zechariah was ministering in the temple, an angel of the Lord appears to him. And I mean, the people outside, they're waiting for him, and they wonder what happened to Zechariah. He's not coming out. He's supposed to come and lead us in the worship service, and he's not coming out. If I'm not coming out one day, you may wonder too what happened to me, what might happen to us. But here, Zechariah receives the word. The angel says, look, your wife Elizabeth is going to have a child. And you're supposed to call him John, not Zechariah Jr. You call him John. What did Zechariah do with that? Listen to this. He questions the angel. I mean, when you're that age, you might wonder, well, am I hallucinating? Am I thinking clearly? I mean, I'm getting this message here, and here's an angel. Yes, I want to believe this, but it's so hard. I always believe the promises of God. I always believe what the prophets told us in the Old Testament and what Moses said. I always taught that. I always preach it. But now the angel is here before me, and he's telling me this impossible situation, this impossible thing that God wants to do, and it's hard for me to believe. So he says here, how shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years. But the angel, in effect, says this, I just came from God, and this is enough for you to know. Isn't that enough? Isn't that enough proof? I just came from God. I came for that purpose. Look, I'm here. But Zechariah says, I can't believe that. That's so human, isn't it? We struggle like that too. You and I, we struggle like that. When God's reality hits us, and when his promises are there and they're about to come true, things that we have always hoped for and couldn't even imagine, we back off and says, how shall I know this? What was the result of this unbelief? The angel basically said, because you didn't believe me, there's going to be a consequence. You will keep your unbelief to yourself. I will not allow you to speak doubts to any person. So he made him mute. He couldn't speak. He comes out of the temple and he just waves at the people. And he motions, the worship service is over. And they believed that an angel had spoken to him. He was mute. The sound was turned off because of unbelief. The judgment of God was for his sin of unbelief, and that matched the character of the sin. Unbelief is emotionless, expressionless, stilled, and lifeless. Do you struggle with unbelief? Maybe you are not physically mute. Maybe you have expressed in the past doubts to others, and this has been contagious, that you discourage others with your unbelief. And loved one, it's possible that you and I can discourage each other because of unbelief. If our focus is not on God and His Word and His promises, it can easily happen that our flesh takes over and says, how shall I know this? But freedom came. Listen, freedom came as he wrote out the name of his newborn son. You see, every aspect of the word of the Lord was being brought to pass. Everything happened the way that the Lord happened, had promised. Elizabeth was with child. She was filled, we are told, with the Holy Spirit, as was the child within her. You know that John the Baptist received the Holy Spirit before he was born. That's what the Bible says. But unbelieving dad in a quiet judgment. And by this time, he was quite aware of what God had in store, what God was doing. And it says here that in a dramatic scene, the last part of the prophecy of the angel, it came true as John was born. And he held his newborn son in his arms. And as they did what the law required, circumcised him on the eighth day, and then they named him. And so the relatives, all the family came together. It must have been a very noisy family. It says, what are you naming the child? He must be Zechariah Jr. I mean, there's no other name. I mean, he has to have a name that's in the family. And Elizabeth says, no, his name is John. They said, I can't believe that. That's not true. That's not right. This is not our tradition. This is not according to what we think things should happen. And so they say, well, ask the father. Well, the father can't speak. He's mute. So he asks for a tablet, and they give him a tablet to write on, and he writes in bold letters, his name is John. You know that this writing on the tablet, his name is John, he did it in faith and confidence that God truly is faithful. He keeps what he promises, and he will do a marvelous work. And his vision of what God would do through his son was there. And all of a sudden, his tongue was loose. He could speak again. And he praised the Lord. He said, blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. Maybe for some of us, it needs a little scribbling. It needs a little step of faith to confirm what God has promised in your life. He has promised you full salvation, full forgiveness. He has promised you to be with you all the days of your life, even in your suffering, during the time of pain, during the time of darkness. God has promised you to give you a song in your heart. Not to turn off the sound and color, but to turn it on and let it be bright, especially in this Advent season. Maybe you're not yet ready for that step that God has called you to be. Maybe you're not ready to give a testimony. Maybe you haven't been ready to be baptized and to give that testimony in front of people, to say openly, the Lord has saved me. He has redeemed me. I have accepted his salvation and I rejoice in him. Maybe it takes a step of faith for you. When you look back, maybe God wants you to recognize and discover how much he has done for you, that you can say, God was in it. God did this and this in my life. God was on my side. He defended me, and I praise his name. What would it take for you to get to this point that Zechariah was in? To praise the Lord and say, he's done great and marvelous things. This song is definitely a song that speaks of a heart that has been set free from all unbelief. You see, a person can do nothing to cause the soul to blossom and to rejoice. I read about Socrates. He taught for 40 years. But his life and teaching have made no songs. No one composed great songs from Socrates. Plato the same. He taught for 50 years. But nothing was there in their writings that caused the soul to blossom and to have hope and to have courage. Jesus came. He lived only 33 years. He taught for 3 years. And look at what happened. The artists, Michelangelo, Raphael, Leonardo da Vinci, and others have painted these glorious paintings about telling the story of Jesus. They brought out the color that represents the joy in the soul. The greatest music of the songs of all ages have been composed by the famous composers that we know. And I can just mention a few here. Haydn and Handel and Bach and Mendelssohn. And loved ones, when Handel composed and wrote the Messiah, you know that song, the all favorite Christmas season song. He was so inspired that he couldn't take it anymore. He had to go out and tell others of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords who has come and who has visited us. You see, the song that Zechariah discovered and sang here set his heart free. Are you really free to sing about the Lord's redemption this Christmas season? Is the music of the Lord, has it invaded your soul like Zechariah here? A music of wonder, a music of joy, a music of freedom to serve God without fear and love for his word. You see, there's nothing I desire more than to preach the Word of God in such a way that turns on the lights and the color and the sound of the Lord's salvation in our souls. The song itself says this. The first part of the song is a praise, and it is filled with worship for the covenant of God with Israel. And Zechariah proclaims, he has looked after his people, and he has brought about redemption. You see, Zechariah was not interested in the political redemption of the nation of Israel, and that is very clear here. This Redeemer, he says, will bring freedom unto holiness and righteousness. And just being freed from the yoke of the Romans, he knew that would not bring holiness and righteousness. It had to be in the Messiah. So in verse 77 here, he preached about the knowledge of salvation and remission of sins and a light to escape the shadow of death and suffering. And this song praises God for the deliverance from the sin and the reign of the devil in our lives. His mind was also clear. He could understand. He understood the message. He understood the Lord's promises and doing. One thing he understood was that God made a covenant of grace with his people. See, in the Old Testament, it was a covenant of obedience. In the New Testament, it's a covenant of grace where God has done everything for us and we accept this gift of grace and it changes and transforms us forever. Zechariah affirmed here what Mary understood, that this was a step further. This was a new era that was about to come, a new chapter in the world history, if you will. And Zechariah believed. All of a sudden, his mind was clear. He could clearly see and understand what God planned. And it was good. You see, oftentimes the minds of people are clouded. When they are without Christ, their minds are clouded. And Paul talks about it, that their minds are in darkness. They're so clouded that they can't see God's promises in their lives. They can't see and understand God's love. How can God love me? How can God forgive me? I messed up so bad. I don't believe it. And so all the color and all the sound is turned off in their lives and their hearts because they can't believe that God, the Almighty God, who is holy, who is righteous, that he could actually love them and forgive them and change their lives forever. It's hard for people to believe. And it's all free. It's all been done already in Christ Jesus. And they failed to grasp the theme of the scriptures. Even a lot of people that dabble with religion, and they're so religious that their religion is actually hindering them from seeing, from having a clear understanding of the salvation plan of Jesus Christ. You see, this deep-seated unbelief in the supernatural power of God and his ability to see past their own experiences is hindering people from believing the scriptures. Loved ones, when we look at the history, when revivals took place, it was always an act of God where he destroyed anything that hindered people from understanding and believing what God had promised them. People began to think thoughts after God, after the things of God, instead of just what was their material needs, what was their wants and their desires. They thought about God and their responsibility, and that's what triggered revivals in the past. And I believe that this also will trigger revival in our time, even in our personal lives, once we open ourselves to God and think about the things of God and ask God to straighten up our way of thinking and to clear our minds. Because God, like Paul says, He has called us and given us a sound mind to understand. And that's what happened to Zechariah. His soul was revived. Listen to this text once more. Grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve you or serve him without fear. Not the way that we want to, but in holiness and righteousness before him. Not some days of our lives, but he says all the days of our lives. Totally committed, totally given over to the Lord, dedicated to him, to his service, in joy without fear. Is that your desire? The psalmist says, you prepare a table before me, you prepare a table for me in the presence of mine enemies. This is the best responses to adversaries. Do you prepare a table for me, in the presence of my enemies? We may have all kinds of adversaries. We may have all kinds of resistance in this world, trying to squeeze out and trying to hamper or dampen the joy of the Lord. But let's remember, the Lord is very attentive to how we are doing personally. So practically, he says the key to victory over our enemies is the coming of Christ. Now, on the other hand, he says the ability to worship God without fear in holiness and righteousness is what is given to us in Christ Jesus through this redemption. Romans 8, verse 15 and 17, and then I come to the conclusion this morning. You did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear. But you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, and heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, we will also be glorified together. So the suffering in this life is short. It's passing by quickly. And then it will be all worth it. A Christian who is happy and joyful is like Zechariah's. His soul was renewed. He was restored. This is what I pray for every day, that souls, precious souls, would be restored. Restored unto the Lord, to serve him without fear, not afraid of failing, not afraid of the enemy, not afraid of anything other than displeasing God. That is what God wants us to do. That's how he wants us to live. Jesus is our life, our light. He gives us color and sound in our souls. Without him, it's dark and it's lifeless and death. May God bless you. Let's rise for prayer.